I am not Pastor Matt, as you can tell. My name is Kyle. I'm the Recreational Ministries Director here at Lebanon Baptist Church. And it is so good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege. It's an honor when I'm able to come up and preach, teach the Word of God here. So Matt's not here. Him and the family are on vacation. They've been on vacation since last Sunday. It's been a little eventful. Not sure if you've heard. Karis, Nick's little girl, broke her foot in a couple places on like day two. So Nick and Hannah and Karis had to come home. But I do pray Pastor Matt and his family have had a restful week, a peaceful week, fun, enjoyed some sun as well. But I thought he left Steve and I in charge. Probably a mistake on his part. Mostly because a few weeks ago, you may remember that Pastor Matt told a story, and it wasn't all true. Okay? He had his little suitcase, you know, his cute little suitcase up here. You guys remember that? You tracking with me? Okay? And he was making fun of several people, including his wife, about how they packed for vacation. And we took a trip to Atlanta. He told you guys all that. He threw me and Steve squarely under the bus for how old we're getting. Right? You remember that? I pack a cooler. I back into parking spaces. Dad, that's just good. I mean, that's being a good man. Right? Right? I mean, you know. If we need to get out, we need to get out. And there's no better way to get out than pull straight ahead. Okay? But he left out a few parts of that story. Now, I'm probably going to offend about half of you, okay? So I fully recognize that. I apologize in advance. But he left out what he packed, right? He didn't say anything about what he packed, okay? He packed a box fan. Now, I know, like I said, there's half of you in this room who right now are saying, I pack a box fan everywhere I go. Mindy, Norman, I see a few hands, okay? Look, I don't have anything against box fans. Inherently, nothing's wrong with a box fan, okay? If you're going camping, a box fan is great. If you're going to a cabin in the woods, a box fan is great, right? But if you're walking into a 4-star hotel in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, he didn't put it in a suitcase, y'all. I'd be okay if he'd have put it in a suitcase. So don't call me old, right? Because I pack a cooler and back into parking spots when you carry a box fan into a hotel. Okay? So I just wanted to clear the record. All right? I just wanted to clear the record. He's probably regretting the fact that he let me have a microphone for 45 minutes. But just in case, too, one other thing, and then I promise we'll get into the Word. Today, there are now 711 days until Matt turns 40 years old. Okay? So put it in your phone, mark it on your calendar, and remind him as often as possible how many days he has left in his 30s. All right, he's not watching today, so I can say whatever I want to say. All right, if you came to hear some scripture today, can I get a little amen just real quick? Okay, that is way more than I thought would answer, so it's good. It's good. It's really good. Let me have you think about one other thing here real quick, okay? Think about, don't yell it out, all right? Just think to yourself, what is the greatest gift you've ever received? What is the greatest gift you've ever received? You may think about a Christmas present. You may think about a birthday present. Father's Day's coming up, ladies. You know, a couple Sundays, a good present, okay? You may even have thought, you may be so spiritual this morning and so Christian. You thought about, you know, the salvation that you received, and obviously that is the greatest gift that you could. That might be the gifts that ran through your mind. But what I want to talk about today are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. I promise Even though I told the band we were going to go Pentecostal this morning, we're not, okay? We're going to stick to Scripture here. But we are going to talk about spiritual gifts. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Right? Do you recognize them in yourself? Do you know what God wants you to do because of those spiritual gifts? How does He want you to use them for His glory? Do the people around you know what your spiritual gifts are? Right? Your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends, your fellow church members. Do they recognize spiritual gifts in you? Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Because generally, what you're gifted in is where you're going to spend most of your time, right? If you're not gifted at teaching, chances are you're not going to sign up to teach. If you're not very good at encouraging someone, you're not going to spend time encouraging, right? You're going to spend time where you are most gifted, okay? So we're going to spend a little bit of time today on spiritual gifts, what they are, what they're not, how can you determine what your spiritual gift is, and how can you use them for God's glory and for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? So we're going to be in Romans today. I'm going to give you a chance to go ahead and flip there. As much time as we spent in Acts, you should know where Romans is. It's right after it. So go ahead and turn there today. But let me tell you a little bit about Romans before we get into the scripture that we're going to dive in a little deeper on this morning. Romans, let me quote John MacArthur about the book of Romans. John MacArthur says, "Romans will delight the greatest logician and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. Yet it will bring to tears the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will lift you up and then knock you down. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance." If you haven't read Romans lately or at all, or you haven't really spent time studying Romans, let me just highly encourage you to do that. Because Romans is so rich and thick and deep in theology and in the gospel and who we're supposed to be as Christians and how we're supposed to live our lives. That's what John MacArthur thought of Romans because of its content. So, what is Romans? What's the letter to the Romans? Who wrote it? When did it get written? Why was it written? All of those things are important questions when you study a letter from Scripture or a verse from Scripture or whatever the case may be, okay? So, we know that Paul is the writer of Romans, likely writing this letter because he had never been to Rome, right? He's on his third missionary journey. He's already spent so much time traveling around and sharing the gospel, but Paul has never been to Rome physically. So, likely, nobody had put on Facebook or Twitter who Paul was, what Paul was all about, right? Information traveled a little more slowly at that point than it does now. And so Paul is introducing himself to the church of Rome. Like I said, he wrote it likely on his third missionary journey while he was spending 3 months in Corinth, probably around early spring of AD 58, right before Paul heads to Jerusalem so that he can be there at Pentecost. Okay, so that is the setting of what this letter is about, or who it's from, when it's written, things like that. A little bit of a tidbit here for my history people, okay? Contrary to Roman Catholic teachings, the Church of Rome was not established by Peter or any other apostle, okay? Likely, the Church of Rome was established by a group of Jewish Christians from Judea who had come there because of their belief in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. So all of those things are important about Rome to know and to know about the letter of Romans. Paul is likely writing this letter to this church because he's hoping to garner some support, right? On his travels, his plan is to head through Rome and into Spain, and so he needs monetary support to plant more churches, to share the gospel, right? To spread the gospel. Now, we all know how Paul ultimately gets to Rome, and it's not how he was hoping to, I'm sure, right? It's as a prisoner. And we talked about that during our study in Acts. But what Paul mostly wanted to do in this letter to the church at Rome, right, is to tell them the gospel that he has been given and that he is to share with everybody. He wanted to make sure, because of the false teachers and things like that, he wanted to make sure that they knew the true gospel and the true reason why he was traveling around. Let me tell you what Bill Mounts in the New American Commentary on Romans writes. He says, the bulk of Romans focuses on how God has acted in Christ in three ways. Number one, to bring the individual sinner into a new relationship with himself. Number two, to provide for that individual's eternal life and glory. And number three, to transform that individual's life on earth now. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, is in that third category. In that category of transforming our lives as believers, Christians, our lives on earth now, right? So that's where we're going to be at today. So we are going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you're not there yet, we'll read the scripture here in just a moment. But as you should do when you're studying scripture, when you are looking at a particular verse or a particular passage, you should always look what comes right before that, right? Because unless it's chapter 1, verse 1, there's something before it that is leading in to the discussion that you're going to be reading about. And so let's take a look real quick at the beginning of chapter 12 before we get to our main verses. And let's see what Paul is writing about here in chapter 12. Okay, so the first thing that Paul is writing about is he's exhorting us as Christians, as believers, right, to present our bodies to Christ as holy and living sacrifices. Now, we've heard, you know, we've heard those verses many times over. If you've grown up in church or been here any number of times, you've heard that we're supposed to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Christ and to God in how we live our lives, right? Our daily walk. What is our relationship with Christ? That's what Paul is talking about there. In the second verse, he's talking about not being conformed to this world, right? Again, we've heard that. Do not be conformed to this world. And we've talked about it in here before. Pastor Matt has talked about it in here before, about not being of the world, but still being in the world, right? Christians, we're not called to remove ourselves from this crazy world that we live in. We're called to be out there. We're called to live our lives as examples, as sacrifices, right, for the relationship that we have with Christ. If we remove ourselves from the world, we can't do that. How are sinners going to come to know Christ? How are non-believers going to come into that relationship if we hide in our little cocoons, right, in our church family? We want to be here. We want to fellowship with each other. It's natural to have a connection with each other because what we share in Christ, but we have to be in the world as well. But we don't have to be of the world. There's so many social issues obviously happening right now. You can't open social media without seeing an argument about something related to those social issues. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to respond to those social issues. We had a class Wednesday night where we went through 15 questions of moral gray areas. And I told them in the beginning that I wasn't going to give them the answers to those questions, right? Because there is no yes or no answer to those moral gray area questions. It's something that as Christians, we have to seek God and seek his discernment for us to be able to handle those situations and handle them appropriately and as God would have us do that. So that's what Paul talks about there in verse number 2. And then he follows that up by saying, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Right? How do you transform yourself by the renewal of your mind? It's all right there. Right? You spend time in the Word. You spend time in prayer. in communication and conversation with God. Meditate on the things that you've read and pray and listen and be still. That's how you transform your mind, right? You surround yourself with appropriate music, appropriate movies, appropriate books, right? That's how we transform our mind. And that's what Paul is exhorting us to do there in verse 2. And that by doing so, and by testing, we're able to discern the will of God. Right? The will of God is not some mysterious thing that we're constantly chasing. God gives us His will. He tells us what His will is for us and for our lives. Right? We pray, we ask for guidance, we ask for discernment so that we can follow that. So we can follow His perfect and acceptable and good will for us. Then in verse 3, I like what Paul says here in verse 3. Because it's really like a gut punch, you know? Like he's getting all deep and theological, and then he kind of slaps you in the face, right? He wants to wake you up and make sure you're paying attention. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to him. Right? We can't think more highly of ourselves and be like Christ. It's impossible to do. So Paul is exhorting us into sober judgment. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about how we're all different. We're all different parts of the body, right? The body of Christ, the body of our local churches, the body of our family. We're all different parts and pieces. We all have different roles to play. And then that leads us into what I want to talk about this morning, what I want to go into more depth this morning, and that is the spiritual gifts. Okay? So let's read Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If you mark in your Bible, will you just underline that or circle it or highlight it, whatever you do? Make a note of it on your bulletin if that's how you take notes. What does he say? Let us use them. Okay, we'll talk about that more as we go along. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this time of gathering together, this time of worship together. Lord, we pray specifically now as we read your word and as we dive into your word, Lord, that we would just hear from Paul, from you, what you want us to hear, what you want us to gather, but not that we just hear, Lord, but that we do, that we act, that we follow through on it so that you can be glorified and so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spread. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we get into these, if you were counting, if you were taking count, there are 7 spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in verses 6 through 8. And you may have looked and said, we're only going to cover 3 verses today? Yeah, because there's a lot in those 3 verses, right? There's a lot of things that we need to know. There's a lot of things that we can apply to our lives as well. So let's look at them. Let's break them down one by one. The first one, number 1, is prophecy. Now you may hear the word prophecy, and you may think this is what Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, prophets of the Old Testament, did, right? They predicted events. They told us what was going to come, what was going to happen, and then they happened. Some still remain to happen, okay? But that might be what you think about when you hear the word prophecy. But that's not the Greek word that Paul uses here. The Greek word that Paul uses here literally means speaking forth with no connotation of prediction or other supernatural or mystical significance. That's literally what this word means in Greek, in the context that Paul wants us to understand it. Okay? So what Paul is talking about by prophecy here is the preaching or proclaiming of God's word. That's the spiritual gift that Paul is telling believers to be on the lookout for, to try and recognize if you have that or not. Number two is service. Number two is service. Again, Paul uses a very interesting word here for service. And it's the word where we get our word deacon from. Now, we just had a deacon ordination service last Sunday for Danny Sapp. And as I'm sure Danny knows, as he agreed to be a deacon, and I'm sure everyone else in here who is a deacon or has been a deacon before knows that deacon means a life of service, right? It's not a life or an office of privilege. It's not like you're a deacon, here's a car. You're a deacon, here's $1 million, right? When you sign up and agree to be a deacon and get voted in to be a deacon and ordained to be a deacon, you're agreeing to a life and an office of service. And that's the word that Paul uses here as well. Not of privilege, but of service. The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. If we're serving each other in Jesus' name, no matter how small it may be, that's the word that Paul uses here for his second spiritual gift. How do you serve each other? How do you serve other believers? How do you serve your church? How do you serve your community? We talk a lot about service here at Lebanon. Whether it's Pastor Matt, whether it's me begging for volunteers, right? Whether it's Steve this morning just mentioning volunteers for Vacation Bible School or our welcome team, okay? That's the kind of service that Paul is talking about here. Number three, the third one, is teaching. Now this refers to not only the act of teaching, but what is taught. Okay? It refers to what is taught. Those with this gift are divinely gifted with special ability to interpret and present God's truth understandably. That's what this gift of teaching means. So there's a difference, right? You think prophecy, proclaiming God's word, preaching God's word. How's that any different from teaching? Right? But there is a difference. There is a difference. Not in the content, but the distinction between the ability to proclaim God's word and the ability to systematically and regularly teach God's word. Now, what the teaching word that Paul uses here would refer to us in the context of our Sunday school teachers, right? Our kids ministry teachers as they teach God's word, a seminary professor, a Christian college teacher. Okay, the content matters. Paul's talking about teachers in the context of teaching God's word. But it's different from proclaiming God's word or preaching God's word. There's a distinction there that Paul makes. Otherwise, he would have put them together and said prophecy and teaching are one and the same. But he does. He makes a distinction. He shows a difference there. Okay, a pastor or a preacher, right, would probably be gifted in both areas. Able to proclaim, boldly proclaim God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? While also systematically, each week, walking us through God's word, scripture. Whereas a teacher, you know, may not stand up in front of his class and exhort and proclaim and preach, right, each week. That's where the difference is. That's where the distinction is, okay? Number four. Some of you got excited when you saw this because you're like, I'm good at this one. Exhortation. Exhortation. You saw this word and you're like, yep, I can tell them what they're doing wrong. Okay? But let me make a difference for you that Paul wants to make sure that we get here. Paul's definition, the word that Paul uses here, has the meaning of calling someone to your side. Putting your arm around them, bringing them in close, right? In a loving relationship to say, brother, sister, you're sinning. What you're doing is sin, and God does not approve of it. If I don't have that loving relationship with someone, it's harder for me to put my arm around them and tell them what they're doing is sin, right? So that's the distinction that Paul is making here. It encompasses the ideas of advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. On one hand, it can be used to call someone from sin. And then on the other hand, it can be used to remind them to continue in their Christian walk with Christ, right? So it's not just that criticism. It's not from a posture of criticism. What you're doing is wrong, finger pointing, right? That's not what Paul's talking about here. The gift of exhortation involves both aspects. Involves calling someone to your side away from sin and keeping them by your side in their Christian walk, in their walk of faith. Okay? So make sure we know the difference there of that. Not in a judging way, but in a loving way. Right? Unlike what you've heard, just because you say bless his heart or her heart does not give you the right to say whatever you want. Okay? So drop that. Right? That's not how we exhort brothers and sisters in faith. But in a loving way. In a loving relationship. Okay? All right, number five. The fifth gift that Paul gives us here. Number five, giving or contributions. Giving or contributions. Now, we'll talk about it here in just a few minutes, but particularly with this one, I want to point out, we're all called to give, right? As a church body, we're called to give. No pastor wants to stand up here in the pulpit and talk about tithes or giving or anything like that, but I'm not the pastor, okay? We're all called to give. We're called to give not by the pastor, not by the finance committee. We're called to give by God in Scripture. And if you're giving a tithe, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Don't say, I'm giving a tithe, I got the spiritual gift of giving. No, that's required by God. What Paul is talking about is an intensity of giving, right? A sacrificial giving. A giving where when I drive by our soccer fields up here on High Cone, I see four guys out in a ditch, weed eating. I didn't ask them to do that. They're giving, right? They're sacrificing. That's intensity. Or a guy who says, I got a gator in the house. I ain't doing nothing with it. Not a real gator, okay? Sorry. I forgot. I'm country. I got to explain sometimes. A gator, like you drive. John Deere gator, okay? He's like, I got a gator at the house. I'm not doing anything with it. Can I bring it up there? Sure. Yeah, man, we could use it. Absolutely. And then you get up there. Why does this make me emotional? I don't know. You get up there and he's patching the roof and he's fixing the holes in the floor and he's cut trees down. I didn't ask him to do that. That's sacrificial, intense giving. That's what Paul's talking about, right? Not your 10% tithe that you turn in every 2 weeks. That's important. We're called to do that. We're required to do that. Paul's talking about intensity, sacrificial, right? Giving. That's what Paul's talking about. Number six. Number six, leading. 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 The Greek word that Paul uses here means standing before others. Standing before others. I've had conversations with, you know, people who are making bad decisions. Last year at youth camp, I'm not going to call anybody's name, but we had a group of guys who weren't making the best decisions. I'm not going to tell them who y'all were, because then your mama's going to get you. But we had to have a conversation with them. And I told them, and I've told several other people, I tell kids in our Upward organization as well, we all are leaders. We're all leaders in some context, right? Whether it's amongst a friend group, or your youth group, or your family, or at your job, or in the church. We're all leaders in some context. We have the choice of what kind of leader we're going to be. Are we going to be a good leader and lead people to a relationship with Christ because of how we lead and how we act? Or are we going to be a bad leader who lead people away from a relationship with Christ and into bad examples and bad habits and bad relationships? Right? So we all lead. We all have the choice of how to lead. Okay? But the ones that have this gift of leadership that Paul is talking about, do it with diligence, with earnestness and zeal. If you even looking at the scripture, right? The one who leads with zeal. It precludes procrastination and idleness, right? A choice of not to put off that tough conversation, but to have it. Or put off the work that needs to be done because it needs to be done now. And being idle. That's the difference in the leadership that Paul is talking about here, that Paul is exhorting us to. And then lastly, number seven. Number seven is acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. Some of us have been gifted with the ability to empathize with other people. Right? It's in our nature. God has gifted us with that ability. Some people don't have that empathy ability. Okay? I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that God has given some of us, some of you, that ability to empathize with people. And you can tell who those people are. Because when you start talking about a hard time, they don't give an excuse for why they need to leave the conversation. They lean into the conversation. Right? That's who Paul is talking about. That's who has this gift of mercy. Actively demonstrating sympathy and having the necessary resources to successfully comfort and strengthen that person. Right? Gifted Christians in this area are divinely endowed with special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow and have a desire and a means to help alleviate that situation. So it's not just, oh, I'm sorry, you're having a bad day. I got to go. Right? It's leaning into those moments of conversation, those moments of hurting. Those are the ones that have this gift of mercy. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about here. Let me tell you a little bit about what special or spiritual gifts are not. Okay? We walk through each of the seven ones here. These are the seven that Paul has given us. Okay? Number one, that's not an exhaustive list. Right? Paul never said, these are the seven, and that's all there is. Right? So these are not the only spiritual gifts. These are the ones Paul wanted to emphasize in this moment. Others, Peter, Paul in other letters, wrote about spiritual gifts as well. Okay? So this is not an exhaustive list. He's also not saying that you only get one of these. Right? So if you're gifted at exhorting, you didn't get the gift of service or the gift of giving or teaching or prophecy or anything like that. He's not saying there's only one of these for each of us, or we each fall into one of these seven categories. Okay? He's also not saying that if you didn't get some of these seven gifts, that you don't have to do any of these seven things. Right? You may say, well, I'm not gifted in serving, so I just don't have to serve. Right? No, that's not it. I'm not gifted in exhorting, so I don't have to exhort. I'm not gifted in teaching, so I don't have to teach. That's not what Paul's saying. So Paul is saying that we all of us, have been gifted with spiritual gifts. May or may not be one of these seven that he lists, but all of us are gifted with a spiritual gift from God. Okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't do all of these seven things that Paul has given us. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you're not an encourager, you don't have to encourage people. If you don't have the gift of giving, you don't have to give. That's not what Paul is saying there. What he is saying, or what we need to do, is we need to seek the whole counsel of God and see that we are told, instructed, commanded to do certain gifts. Okay? Told, commanded, instructed to do certain gifts. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, I'll just read it for you real quick. If you want to flip there, you can. But Peter is writing and he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Do you all have gifts? Yes. Do you all have to use them? Yes. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not just Paul. There's others that are writing that you have a gift and you use it. Okay? You have a gift and you use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read each of these for the sake of time, but I do want to read for you verses 4 through 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So, if you didn't get one of these seven gifts that Paul mentions here, that doesn't mean you just say, okay, I'm not gifted. I don't have to do anything. Okay? Paul says, Peter says, in other areas that we have to seek God, find out what those gifts are, and then use them. Okay? Find God, find what those gifts are, and then use them. Okay? One other thing I want to point out, and then I'll give you some application here as we wrap up. One other thing I want to point out. Paul follows each of these seven gifts with an action. Don't congratulate yourself because you're gifted in one of these areas and then not do anything. That's why Paul gives us an action. Look at him again. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, meaning if your gift is in proclaiming God's word, how much faith you have is how much power you're going to have in proclaiming his word. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He gives us an action to follow through on every single one of these. Okay? All right, let me give you some application, okay? What can we do with all of this information? I may see that I have a spiritual gift, or my family may have told me I have a spiritual gift, or somebody in the church may have pointed out a spiritual gift that I have. What do I do? I don't know what to do. Okay? So let me give you some application. If you're taking notes, these are on the back of your worship guide. Feel free to fill in the blanks or make notes in your Bible here. But it's important that we don't just study Scripture, but we take from Scripture what God wants us to get out of it, and then we go apply it to our lives. Okay? Number one, talk to someone else to see what your spiritual gifts are. You want an honest answer? Ask your spouse on your way home from church today. Just look at them and say, do I have any gifts? What are my gifts? What might they be? Okay? That's a good place to start. Your kids will be honest with you. You know, they'll tell you. If you ask them, ask another church leader. Ask somebody you're in Sunday school with or somebody you serve with in a certain ministry. Talk to somebody else about it. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. Number two, these spiritual gifts are not for you. They're not for you. Nobody's going to throw you a party because you have the gift of service. They're for God's glory. They're for His service. He gave them to you, just like He blesses us with resources to use for Him, to spread the gospel. That's why you've been gifted in these things, just like we read in 1 Peter 4. They're not for you. They're for everybody else. So if you're not using them, you're disobeying God and what God has called you to do in particular. Number three, they're not meant for you to do alone. They're not meant for you to do alone. If you're the only one serving, that ministry is not going to go very far, right? You have to build a leadership team around you who can help do these things. If you're the only one giving in church, very quickly, leaks are going to happen. Air conditioning is not going to work. Floors are not going to get cleaned, right? We give all together. We serve all together. We teach together. We lead together. We proclaim God's word together. Just because you're gifted in an area is not for you to do alone. Find others who are gifted in that area as well and get alongside of them. Number four, spiritual gifts are for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. God gave you the gift, and in turn, you owe it to everyone else to use the gift. You owe God to use the gift. You can't just say, somebody, so-and-so told me I'm gifted in teaching, but I really don't want to teach. Right? So-and-so told me I have a really good, merciful personality. I listen well, but I don't want to do that. Okay? It's for the common good, for everyone else. Number five, not all gifts are spiritual gifts. So you may have heard these seven and thought to yourself, mine's not on there, but I'm really good at golf. You know, that's not a spiritual gift. Or I can keep plants alive. That's not a spiritual gift. And that's a good thing because I can't keep plants alive. Okay? Not all gifts are spiritual gifts. Is it true that God blesses us in certain areas, athletically or in business? Yeah, absolutely He blesses us in those areas. But not all of them are spiritual gifts. Okay? Truly dig in and try to find what your spiritual gift is. And then lastly, number six, spiritual gifts are revealed over time. You may be a new believer, right? And you're still working on your relationship with Christ and working to get past your sinful past. Your spiritual gifts will be revealed to you over time as you mature as a believer. That might be when somebody else comes around you and says, man, you had a gift for this. You got a gift for teaching. You should really do that more often, right? Others, in fact, other people around you, people in church, may recognize those before you, may see that you have that gift before you even know it. Tommy saw a gift in me in teaching and pulled me into teaching a class when I had no intention of going down that road. And now I'm here where God planned for me to be. Tommy, some of them may curse you after this. Just say. Okay? But somebody else may recognize your spiritual gift before you even do. But God is going to send that person to you to get you back on the right path, on the path that He's designed for you. Okay? So, spiritual gifts are revealed over time. I just want to say two other things, and then I'll wrap up. The first one is, you may be here this morning, and you may not even be a believer. You may not have accepted Jesus Christ, right? I want to challenge you today that above these spiritual gifts, you accept the greatest gift of all time first. Accept the gift of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for what He did on the cross for you and for me and for everybody else, right? Because these spiritual gifts can't come through without that relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. I want to challenge you, if you're an unbeliever, non-believer, maybe you just don't know. You know, maybe you said a prayer a long time ago at a church camp and you just don't know. Come and talk to one of us. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to your Sunday school class. Leaders, okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is, I know, right? People come to me all the time. I'm just not gifted in that area. I just don't know. I don't know what my gifts are, but I'm not gifted in that area. Let me challenge you with this, okay? It's summertime. School is almost out. Some of you have already gotten out, depending on the school or school district you're in, right? But I know Guilford County has one more week of not doing anything. So don't know why they even go this last week. Anyway, but summer is almost here, right? And normally, and I know it is for us, it's a time when we slow down. The rat race seems to slow down some. You don't have to rush the kids into bed. You don't have to rush the kids up the next morning. You can spend a little more time, right? But let me just challenge you. While you're on vacation, while you're sitting on the beach, while you're at home in that moment where you're like, ah, oh, it's really nice just to breathe for a minute. In those moments, take time, lean in to a quiet time with God, into a time of reading Scripture, into a time of prayer, and ask God, where should you be? What is your spiritual gift and how can you use it for His glory? If you don't know, right? Many people in here are probably going to hear, you know, that I'm exhorting you to service, or Steve and I are exhorting you to service, or Pastor Matt, we need you to serve. You're going to hear that, and those of you who are already serving are going to come up to us with your fingers and toes bleeding and tears coming out of your eyes and say, I'll do it. I'll help you. We're not talking to you, okay? I'm not talking to you who already serve in four ministries. I'm talking to the ones who aren't serving. If you don't know where your gift is, right, lean into that time this summer. Seek God and try to find out where He wants you to be at. This is not a church ran by pastors. It's a church of believers who do the work together. And we all have to take part in that work. So let me challenge you in that this summer. Take time. Pray. Lean into your quiet time with God. Scripture reading. God will show you. He will reveal it to you, your gift, and where you need to be in His service. Let's pray as the worship team comes to close. Heavenly Father, again, we are just so grateful. So grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning, to worship, to study Your word. Lord, I beg that someone got something from this morning that you wanted them to get. Lord, I challenge each of us to search, to seek you every day. Lord, to ask what our gifts are and how we can use them. Not just what our gifts are, but how can we use them? Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us with that this morning. Lord, I pray for the non-believer who may be here this morning, those who may be questioning their salvation. I pray that they would feel called to come and speak to somebody and get that assurance. Lord, the greatest gift that's ever been given, and the gift of salvation by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that, and thank you for this morning. As we continue to worship, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.